This word loving kindness comes up in one of the darkest confessions that a man could ever make. It was used by David when he confessed of his sin of adultery. And in the Psalm 51, when he confesses that he has broken God's law and sinned in his sight, how does he begin his prayer of confession? Psalm 51, let's read it. And we'll find here that he turns to God's loving kindness.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. It is a great privilege to bring the message of God's Word, and I trust that today the Lord will speak through His Word to your heart. We're turning again to Psalm 40 and to note the wonderful loving kindness of the Lord to His people. Firstly, here's the question. What do Free Presbyterians believe about prayer? What? No prayer? We may as well not breathe, for prayer is the oxygen of the Christian. Without prayer, the convert is still born. Just as a live and healthy baby cries the moment it is delivered from the womb, so every truly born-again Christian will pray. Regeneration, or the new birth experience, creates a God awareness within the soul of the convert. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in the new believer's heart and gives the very desire to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray, working desires and delights in communion with our Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, men of God built altars to commune with God. The tabernacle and then the temple was a house of prayer, offering incense and strong petitions to God. The Lord Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. He spent quiet times with his Father, even whole nights, and more so prior to great events like choosing his 12 disciples, going into Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Prayer to the Lord Jesus was contagious, for the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, and he proceeded to give them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Christians may call God Father, even Abba Father, and are assured of a hearing in the presence of God for Jesus' sake. We have the privilege of using Jesus' name in prayer. That's like using the King's name on a note of request. It assures our prayers will be heard. We take the promises of God to the Lord in prayer as we would take a promissory note or a check to the bank to be honored by the banking institution. The Lord Jesus emphasized secret prayer in our closets. That is the best starting place. He also called his disciples to pray with him and taught them to pray for the descent of the Holy Spirit. In fulfillment of that command, you find the disciples in the upper room, 120 souls calling on God for one thing, the outpouring of the Spirit upon them and the city of Jerusalem. When the revival of Pentecost came, it was well worth the 10 days of praying in that upper room. The blessing outweighed the agonies of prayer that were sent up to God. You will find prayer to be well worth the effort too, but don't start and stop. Pray through. Pray until God stirs your soul and gives you the heartburn of his blessing in your soul. Jesus commands us to abide in him. Just as the branch is to abide in the vine, so we are to abide in Christ. That means that we are to draw our life, strength, and spiritual power from the Lord alone by clinging to him alone. In return, he will abide with you. Memorize the first 7 verses of John 15, and you will soon be on a strong praying term with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. May God bless you in the place of prayer.
I also need to tell you about the compassion of the Lord Jesus when he came into the world. And that's one of the common words in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that he had compassion upon the people. Jesus came to declare the Father, And everything that Jesus was and everything that his attitude was in the heart of God his Father. The very name Jesus is mercy, because it means Savior. And that's what God's nature is. It was God who sent his Son, God who provided a Redeemer to save us, and in the heart of the Lord Jesus was the same compassion as in the heart of his Father. One day, you read of this in Matthew 9, one day the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, and we're told that he had compassion on them, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers." But the compassion, the concern that Jesus had for the multitudes is coming right out of that same heart as his heavenly Father. Then when our Lord entered Jerusalem for the last time and wept over the city of Jerusalem, he saw a city that was hardened against Christ and against God. He saw a city that was soon coming under the awful judgment of God. And when those Jews would cry to Pilate, "Away with him, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children," the people of Jerusalem were bringing great judgment upon themselves. And in AD 71, there was that terrible Roman destruction of the city. And Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept regarding the judgment that would fall upon that people, a privileged people, a people who had all the tools and all the preparation to know God, but had rejected him. What a difference from the gods of the heathen, the god of Moloch and the Greek gods of war and the tyrannous gods of heathendom. This is the God of loving kindness who weeps over the judgment of men. And then we have what I will call Jesus' mercy parables. Those stories and accounts that reveal the compassion that was in Jesus' heart. He told the story of Lazarus at the gate of the rich man, and how that beggar sitting at the gate full of sores, the dogs licking him with poverty and disease and sorrow, that he went immediately into the very presence of God, while the rich man, faring sumptuously, was lost. There is the heart of God. Or the prodigal son, the father received the repentant son home. The woman out of whom went seven devils. She was a witch. She was a wicked woman. But Jesus said of her, having been forgiven much, she loves much. And then the Good Samaritan story. All the compassion that went out from the Good Samaritan to the man lying along the roadside. And all of that made an impression upon the hearers, the viewers of that day, recorded for us in Scripture. And I'm telling you this today because it's my job. It's my God-given task to impress upon you that our God is a God of loving kindness, not a God who is out on vengeance to destroy. And God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. And Jesus, who is the divine Logos, the Word of the Father, he reveals what is in the heart of God. And then, of course, I move to Calvary. You want to understand God's loving kindness? There you have to go to the cross, where met together the righteousness of God. And that was our message last week. The righteousness of God that demanded exact punishment for the full, total price of guilt upon men. God did not relax the law. He did not waver from that 12 o'clock position of perfect uprightness. And when righteousness came to Calvary with the sword of perfect justice, God provided a lamb, his own son, to bear that full judgment of the law, that he might work mercy, loving kindness to you and to me, his people, whom he would redeem. Now you might be saying, preacher, but how do you know this? That's a very wonderful concept, that at Calvary there met together these two principles, righteousness and mercy, and they were both satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus. But how do you know this? Can you show me that from the Bible? Well, let's turn to a few verses and we'll look at Paul's theology on the cross. We'll start at Galatians, that book after 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now remember, that word redeem is the term of the slave market, where the slave is set free by the payment of a price. Redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. And it says here, Christ hath bought us, or redeemed us, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And there you have the substitutionary nature of Jesus' death on that cross for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus became a curse that we would know no curse. Calvary, therefore, is God's display piece of his loving kindness to sinners, that he would actually go to the extent of making his own son to become a curse, and cursed hanging on a tree, that you and I might be saved and redeemed out of our guilt of sin. That's the amazing extent of God's wonderful, marvelous love. Then I'll take you back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. You have a great text here where it speaks of God's love for sinners. And that's what we're preaching today. God's loving kindness, God's plan of mercy to sinners. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again, you have Paul's theology of substitution at the cross. Christ died for us in our place. And then if you go to chapter 8, verse 29, again you have the love of God in focus here, whom he did foreknow. Now I'll take a second just to explain. The word foreknow means foreloved. Whom he set his love upon, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he being might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And there you have God's love, electing, predestinating, calling, justifying, and finally glorifying, bringing sinners home to glory. Don't tell me God doesn't love us. Don't tell me that we have a God that lines up with the Greek gods of war or Moloch, who requires baby sacrifices to be appeased in his bad moods. Our God is love and loving kind toward his people. If you move to chapter 8 in Romans verse 33, you're back to God's elect again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And so you have God's love in Paul's theology of election. Now, what does election do for us? Election of sinners to heaven is really God's love at work. But you may ask, does election not limit God's love? If God chooses me and chooses those who are saved and redeemed and brought to heaven, but if he doesn't choose the whole world in a sweep, are you not limiting God's love? Are you not denying that God loves everybody? Well, what we do know is not everybody goes to heaven. And it wouldn't help much if I said that God loved Judas and he went to his own place, hell. Wouldn't do much good if we found out that all those that are on the broad road to destruction and end up in the pit of hell and say God loved them with an eternal love and with a plan to save them, but they ended up in hell. That wouldn't sound like good news. That wouldn't sound like a glorious gospel. But if I was to tell you that there is a people that from all eternity that God elected and chose to eternal life, and every one of them whom God put down in the book of life, he sent his son to die for them. And Jesus on the cross atoned for them. And Jesus in his power calls them, justifies them, and will glorify them. Then we have a gospel of loving kindness. I found an illustration just yesterday that was a great help in this. And it's an illustration by a preacher, theologian, Lorraine Botner. And he said, just imagine two bridges. One bridge is very narrow, but it leads all the way across. And everyone that starts out on that bridge, they can make the full trip to the other side. But then there's another bridge, and it's very broad, but it only goes part way across. And nobody can get across. And he went on to say that they have a bridge like that in France, and all it's good for is dancing. It's not a real trip that you can make to the other side. Now, there are those who tell us that God loves everybody. God has a plan to save everybody. And they fight this doctrine of election, and they fight the doctrine of atonement that is particular. And they want to have the freedom to say that this gospel applies to every human being that was ever born into the world, including those in hell. That is not the gospel of the New Testament. Because the bridge that God planned in the cross, it's a narrow bridge, but it leads to the other side. And it brings everyone home to glory who would be saved. And it's for that gospel that we have in the book of Romans, especially in Paul's theology, he just bursts into a doxology. Let's go to Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What's this doxology about? We read verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. All for whom Christ died. God cast off the Jewish people for a time, that he might gather in the Gentiles. So this is no small church. This is not a national church. You don't have to have Jewish blood in your veins to be a Christian. You can be born of any nationality. The gospel is an international gospel. Because of this very fact, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all nations, all people. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. So we've had God's intent to save his people, and he does. But then think also of the vile sins that he washes away. This word loving kindness comes up in one of the darkest confessions that a man could ever make. It was used by David when he confessed of his sin of adultery. And in the Psalm 51, when he confesses that he has broken God's law and sinned in his sight, how does he begin his prayer of confession? Psalm 51, let's read it. And we'll find here that he turns to God's loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And he goes on to pray, wash me and make me clean and take away this horrible sin. Now, there were three sins that David committed. There was the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the sin of murder, murdering her husband, and the sin of covering it all up. And so he had dark sins to confess. And he started, Lord, forgive me, because you're a God of loving kindness. And that's where we all must start. And that's where we all make our confession of our need of salvation. So our sermons ought to be filled with God's way of mercy through the blood of Jesus. Our sermons must be filled with the reality that God pardons great sins, many sins. Indeed, there's a text that says that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. I'm thankful that I serve a God today that it's not strike one and you're out, or strike two and you're out, strike three and you're out. No, someone asked, how often should I forgive my brother? And the Lord said, 70 times seven, which in Jewish thinking is endlessly. And when we sin again and again and again, there's still mercy with the Lord, because he's a pardoning God. Samuel Davies wrote that hymn, who is a pardoning God like thee? There is none other. That's why the Christian God, the Bible, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus, is a God of grace. He does not deal with us according to our desert or our sins, but according to his infinite mercy. And when you look down the rest of the psalm, you'll see that David prays on this basis, withhold not thy loving kindness from me. Withhold not. That's how you come as a sinner. That's how you come to this God. You acknowledge that he is full of grace, full of mercy and pardon. And then you say, Lord, withhold not. Release your pardoning mercy to me and save my perishing soul. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not saved, I want you need to pray that prayer today. You need to pray that God will apply to you that marvelous loving kindness, the mercy that saves your soul. Why do I preach the gospel of God's love to you? I preach this way because it's the truth. It's true. Our God is filled with loving kindness. I preach it to you today because somebody preached it to me. When I was a young lad, I went along to the Free Presbyterian Church for the first time. I heard these truths of salvation. I'd been 18 years in a Presbyterian church, and I don't know whether it was me or them, but I don't never remember hearing a thing of God's way of mercy and God's loving kindness to my soul. The preacher concealed it. He hid it in all the ceremonies and the trappings of religion. And he'll give account to God. I think of my family that went to that church for two generations. I just wonder if they ever heard from that pulpit that God is loving kind towards sinners and has a plan of mercy to save them. Let me tell you, when death comes, that's the first question that gets asked. And when my father died very suddenly at the age 51, that was the first question that gets asked. And as I think back, and I've asked my mother about this, did my dad ever hear the gospel? Did he ever know the way of salvation? I do remember as a boy, I was learning Psalm 1. We had got that in the Sunday school to learn. And my dad could recite it. He had learned it in Sunday school. But I do not have a clear testimony that my dad had trusted the way of loving kindness. And my friend, I want to warn you today that the moment that you pass from this world, that's the issue. Have you enjoyed the loving kindness of God in salvation? And when you leave this world, that's the only thing that matters. Not your money, not your riches, not your friends, but that you know the love of the Lord in your soul and you have His mercy and His salvation for all eternity. And I praise God that this gospel bridge is narrow but full length and will lead you right in to glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's why I'm preaching to you today, and I don't want to be guilty of concealing these things. I don't want it to be said, and I don't want to stand before God and have to answer that I have hidden the way of salvation from some soul. I couldn't stand before God with that. And so I must fulfill my duty and preach this message of loving kindness. And if you come back tonight, I'll preach it again. And if you come back next Sunday, I'll preach it again. And if you keep coming till the day I retire or die, I'll be still preaching it by God's grace. Because I must not conceal the Lord's loving kindness. May the Lord save you and bless you today through His Word.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious Word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel and that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.